Okay, we're back. We'll continue in our study here. He said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you should not eat? Question. And the man said, The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And Yahuwah, our heavenly Father, said to the woman, What is this that you have done? And the woman said, here's the parent questioning the children, getting a confession out of them. And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because you have done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Well, there's another one of those verses that just has way too much information to gloss over very easily. And it's almost like a riddle. It is kind of a riddle when you think about it. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. There's going to be hatred between you and the woman. That's what he says to the serpent. And between thy seed and her seed. Her seed. Now this is different than the seed of the man. And it, her seed, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So we know that the serpent has seed. So there is a serpent seed, isn't there? But it didn't show up in the first chapter of Genesis. The serpent seed shows up pretty easily. What is the serpent seed? Well, the serpent seed is those who choose disobedience. This is plain and simple and demonstrated throughout the scripture. Even when Yahshua said to the scribes, the Pharisees, the ones he was confronting and calling hypocrites, he said, You are of your father, the devil. He said, Your father is the devil. Well, they were just men. They were born the children of Israel or Edomites or whatever they were, but they were born of the seed of man. But why was their father the devil? Well, their father was the devil because they had chosen disobedience as a lifestyle rather than obedience. They made the choice. So whoever chooses disobedience, for whatever excuse or reason they give or unbelief, or it doesn't matter. All they're saying is, I've chosen disobedience. Well, they are of their father, the devil. They are the serpent seed. And that goes to show us that the seed is not really a physical seed. When we're differentiating between the seed of the serpent seed, and the seed of the woman, then we're differentiating on something that goes beyond the physical. Because we know, well, because the man had dominion, that everyone who was born to the man would be born with a physical death sentence. We know this is true. I haven't seen anyone that has lived forever yet. Everyone I know is if they aren't dead already, they're gonna die, including you and me. We're all gonna die. We have a death sentence. In that day, we received a death sentence. Adam and Eve and all of his seed and every man and woman that was born of his seed was gonna die. But you notice he addresses the woman. The seed of the woman. He's differentiating. And the only way that this can be fulfilled, that there's a seed of the woman that will bruise his head, that shall crush his head. I know the word here is bruise. And I believe these are two different words, bruise. And yes, well, no, they aren't. Shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. But there's a difference between the crushing of the head and the crushing of a heel. If someone crushes your head, because I believe the bruise here is much more, to snap, gape, break, figuratively, to overwhelm, to bruise, to cover. I believe that it's much more than a little bruise, you know, like you bruise yourself and it goes away in a couple days, you know. Yeah, our Messiah, Yeshua, he was crushed. Even though not a bone was broken, he was terribly mutilated. So figuratively, his heel was crushed. It wasn't a fatal blow like the blow to the head. But so I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Say, between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. So the seed of the woman, and it's going to the seed of the righteousness. It, the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head. He's talking to the serpent. And thou shalt bruise his heel. Only one way that this prophecy, this riddle, can be solved. And that is through the virgin birth. This is where the virgin birth enters into the scene. And believe me, as I believe, that Adam and Eve, this very intelligent man and woman, knew immediately what our Father, what their Creator was talking about. They knew what he was saying, and it's demonstrated later in the narrative that they knew what he was saying. You'll see the hints that can only mean that they did know. And there's a lot more conversation going on than the little that is recorded in the scripture. You know, it's like on the sixth day, we have a narrative, and then we have that where he brought all the animals. Well, you know, they don't tell us, we don't get all the details. Well, this animal looks like this, and for this reason, Adam called this, all the cattle, this certain type, this, and the names that he gave. We don't get all the details. We get an overview. And that's the way we have to look at the scripture. There's a lot that's not being said. But we can know certain things by what is said. It's like I know by certain things that are in the book of Genesis itself, through the narrative, that Adam and Eve knew things about what seems fairly obscure, like this here. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. His seed is the seed of disobedience. Her seed is referring to the Messiah. And it's her seed, the one that shall bruise his head, is without the seed of Adam. This is only referring to the virgin birth. This, there is no other way, and they knew it too. And it was told, and they told their sons and their daughters these things, as we shall see, because the hints are there that they were not ignorant and their children were not ignorant. So we have the first prophecy of the virgin birth. And, you know, it's like this movie that's out there, Zeitgeist, don't watch it. Go see my video, Anti-Zeitgeist. But they refer to all of these stories and mythology of the virgin birth that was told before Christ. Well, here's the first occurrence. Almost 6,000 years ago, this predates all of these other mythologies, all of these other counterfeits. Because that's what the serpent did. He raised up counterfeits to deceive people. Remember how cunning, how crafty, how subtle this spirit is. To the woman, I will greatly multiply. He's continuing. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow, thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Okay, first we have the sorrow with the birth. You shall bring forth children, but it's going to be painful. Part of the consequences of disobedience. And thy desire shall be to thy husband. Okay, that's one side of the coin. The other side, he shall rule over thee. Okay, what desire? What's he talking about here? You have to take the phrase as a whole here. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And the shall be is added. So we know that the shall be isn't in there to begin with. I believe that added is not correct myself. And thy desire to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So what is her desire? Well, her desire is to rule over her husband. in context, that's what it means, because the subject here is to rule. So her desire shall be to rule over her husband, but he shall rule over thee. This is a commandment to them, to him. You're going to desire to rule over your husband, but he is to rule over you. Husband, rule over your wife. Because you see the difference. She was beguiled. You should not have been beguiled. You had the information, but you caved into her. You went along with her. Don't do that. That's the commandment. That's what's really going on here. Thy desire to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And Adam said, and continuing the vein here, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife. See, you should have ruled over her. You should not have hearkened to the voice of your wife, and has eaten of the tree, which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. For your sake, in sorrow, thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. They had to work. And our life is filled with sorrow. Fortunately, it's not unbearable sorrow, but we all suffer sorrow. We all suffer loss and things that deeply impact and hurt our lives and who we are. And what does the heathen do? And those that have no regard? And the tempter, that spirit of the serpent comes in and says, makes you bitter, makes you hate God, makes you blame God for the sorrow and the things that you suffer in your life. When all the time, because you feel that sorrow and that hurt and that pain over the suffering and the things, the great pain that we feel in our life at times, the Satan will tempt you to hate God and blame God. Oh, why did God let this happen to me? That's the reaction. No, agree with him that you hate it. Yes, you hate the sin because that's what caused it. And that's what we're truly to hate. When we're tempted, we're supposed to say, no, I will not hate God. I will not hate my Creator because of this sorrow and this pain that is in my life. I will hate sin. I will agree with my Creator that sin is bad. I will repent. I will learn obedience. And knowing all along that we're still going to suffer sorrow and pain in our life, even though we're obedient. But we have hope. And that's what the unrighteous don't have hope. Their only hope is for the little happiness that they're going to have in this life and the times that things are good and the pleasure that they're going to have in this life. But we have a more sure hope, a greater hope, an eternal hope, because we've entered into obedience. And he has showed us, he has revealed to us those things that he has prepared for us that love him and are called according to his purpose. It says, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. There's the death sentence. You're going to live for a while. It's going to be hard. It's going to be painful. Yeah, you'll have some happiness. You'll have times of rejoicing. But you're going to return to the earth. Your flesh is going to return to the earth because you came out of it, and you're going to return to it. He's pronouncing their death sentence. But all along, see, he knew that lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He had a redemption story. So Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And Adam also, to his wife, did Yahuwah, the Lord God, make coats of skins and clothed them. Now, let's not gloss over that too easily. Something happened here. There's a lot more than is being said. And there's something that was shrouded in a mystery for a long time. But I believe Adam and Eve knew. They knew what the Heavenly Father was talking about when he was talking about his seed and her seed. They were looking forward to it. And we'll see that as we go through the narrative, that they were looking forward to the Redeemer, the seed, the promised seed. So they knew something about that. And also unto the Adam and to his wife he made coats of skins and clothed them. Well, if he made coats of skin, where did he get those coats of skin? See, we can look back and we can see what's being demonstrated here. An animal sacrifice had to be made. Blood was spilled. Why? Because death is required. The spilling of blood is required for the remission of sin. The wages of sin is death. There was a substitute, sacrifice, and they were clothed with those skins. And I'll bet you they ate of that flesh too. And I'll bet you it was very hard to swallow. Imagine it. These were vegetarian people. They were very satisfied. But now an animal was slaughtered, sacrificed because of what they did, and they had to eat that animal and wear its skins. These skins were a reminder to them. One, the sacrifice covered their shame. And who was this? Yahuwah, the Lord God. He made the coats. He made the sacrifice. And I'll bet you he did it before their eyes. He caught one of those cattle that Adam had named. And he slew it before their eyes. And he made them skins. And they ate of that sacrifice. He was their high priest. And I've had a personal revelation. I can't tell you this is true. I can't say this is thus saith the Lord. But I believe that this was Yahshua walking. Remember, he walked in the garden. He talked to them. This was pre-incarnate Yahshua, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In my own personal revelation tells me that if Adam and Eve had looked at the hands and the feet of their high priest, the only one qualified to make that sacrifice for them on their behalf, if they'd looked at the hands and the feet, which they probably did, and I'll bet you they learned about that, what those scars meant, and the scar in his side. I doubt if they saw the scar in his side, because he would have been fully robed at this time. But they would have seen his hands working the sacrifice. They would have seen his feet. They would have seen those scars. And I'll bet you, Adam and Eve, they sat down with the Creator with their skins on, their new covering, covering their shame, the shame of what they did. And I bet you they received forgiveness. And I'll bet you they made the commitment to walk in obedience that day, seeing the consequences of their sin, being the most intelligent man that ever lived to that point, absolutely. And, you know, this was the perfect, genetically perfect, created by the hand of the Creator, man. Had to have been the most intelligent man that ever lived, programmed, complete, from the Creator's hand. He knew all about the sacrifice. He knew what the scars and the Creator's in his high priest's hands and feet. He knew what they meant. He knew what was coming. And they were looking forward to it. They knew about the virgin birth. So it's no surprise that this knowledge was disseminated, and that the serpent caught wind of it and forged it and counterfeited that information. And it's no wonder that Noah knew it. I'm sure that Noah took documents on the ark with him that were carried over. Like this, the document up from Genesis 1:1 to chapter 2, verse 3. That's a separate document. Search it out. Read it for yourself. The KND commentary even recognizes this fact, as anyone would, reading the documents with any knowledge and discernment. So unto Adam and also to his wife did Yahuwah, the Lord God, their high priest, Yahshua, the only one who could qualify to be their high priest. He made coats of skins and clothed them. And I know that they ate of the sacrifice, because if you go forward into the law, they ate the sacrifice. And we'll see some other hints that they ate the sacrifice. And ask any Hebrew scholar. They all know. You know, I mean, us coming from, you know, a so-called Christian perspective, Christian, Romanized Christian perspective, Gentiles. We don't see things as the Hebrew would see them. But try to put on your Hebrew eyes and see this, which is being written to the Hebrew people and recorded by Moses for the Hebrew people, becoming part of their scripture, their sacred word, and reading it from their perspective. They know, they know that this was a sacrifice, that this sacrifice was made according to the law, that the sacrifice was eaten. So, the Creator said, "Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever." We don't want this to happen. Okay, and this is further evidence that we're talking about the Creator as we know him now, existed then. That this was Yahushua pre-incarnate, our Messiah pre-incarnate, talking to what? To his Father, the Creator. Because that relationship exists. We see it demonstrated here. "Let us make man in our image, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Unless the man become as one of us, knowing good and evil. Now this, in this respect, man is now like us. He knows the difference between good and evil. And that goes to my point that man didn't know the difference before. He didn't know what death was. He didn't know what disobedience was until he tasted it. He was created to learn. And the only way he could learn was by falling into it. You know, it wasn't like, "Well, what do we do now? You know, well, I guess plan B, let's come up with another plan. You know, man failed." No, you know, I've heard that kind of nonsense before, but it doesn't jive. The witness of Scripture doesn't go along with that. There was no plan B. Plan A is still in effect. It has been from the beginning. There's only been one plan and one creation, and everything is going according to his plan, believe it or not. You know, it's like many people say, well, in Israel, national Israel rejected the Messiah, Yahushua, you know, the Creator went into plan B and the church was formed. No. Sorry, it was always plan A. It's the same ecclesia that was before, that is now. The church is not a new thing. It's called the ecclesia. Go back into the Old Testament. What do you have? You have the Ecclesiastes. You know, the same root word was given to the book of Ecclesiastes as was given to the church ecclesia in the Greek. The congregation. It's the same congregation. Adam and Eve were members of the ecclesia way, way back in the beginning. We take a short break here. Be sure to join me on the other side.